I get the awesome responsibility and privilege to do the scripture today, reading our Lord's word. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Luke 11:1. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Found in Matthew 6:9-13. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Friends, we're going to begin today with a little bit of music trivia. The week of April 13th, 1974, on the Billboard Hot 100, the number one song in the nation was Elton John's "Benny and the Jets." But the number four song was really unusual. It's the only top 10 song in which all the words came from the Bible. It's the only top 10 song where the words are attributed to Jesus Christ. Knocking off Terry Jacks, "We had joy, we had fun, we had seasons in the sun," from the number four spot was this wonderful rock tune by Janet Mead. Sister Janet Mead of the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know the name of that song? The Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Yeah, I know that dates me. But friends, growing up in South Street Christian Church as a young man, I'm sure I learned the Lord's Prayer, but my earliest memory of the Lord's Prayer is that song. Thank you, Sister Janet Mead. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus is praying all the time. He goes away from his disciples and all the crowds to pray. He prays before his miracles, like feeding the 5,000. John 17 is a wonderful full chapter prayer on bringing the disciples together as one. In all the different ways that Jesus prays, though, there is only one where he says, "Pray then in this way." This past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we began a Lenten journey together where we are going to be traveling with Jesus as we go for 40 days through the passion and the death of Jesus all the way to that glorious Easter resurrection Sunday. And what better way to spend our Lenten Sundays than to talk about that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which is the Lord's Prayer. Now, if we learn anything about the Lord's Prayer, it's that this prayer isn't meant for us just to learn it by rote so that we say it mindlessly each week, but it's a prayer that's meant to transform us. Now, I want to advertise a little bit here. Immediately after this service, there's a new small group that's going to be meeting in the Nomads room at the end of the hall, and they're going to be discussing Adam Hamilton's new book. He's that pastor of some church, Church of the Resurrection or something like that. But he has written a really good, one of my favorite books actually of his, that's just brand new, on the Lord's Prayer. That small group will be diving deep into that book, so you're invited to do that. This message series is inspired by that book in part because there is so much good information and heart stuff within that book as well. Now, each week that we're meeting together, we are going to take that Lord's Prayer and we are going to go line by line. As we heard Lori say in the children's time, there are six petitions, six imperatives that are there, and we're going to be talking about that. But before we do, let's just lay down some general things about how we have been praying the Lord's Prayer. Because we pray the Lord's Prayer a certain way. You might think, well, this is the way that everybody does it, and I got to tell you, pretty much everybody does. We always pray the King James Version of Matthew's take on the Lord's Prayer. Now, Luke has a version of the Lord's Prayer, but it's a little bit different, and I'll share those differences with you as we go through our series. But we say that prayer together, and I'm thinking that, you know, we turn 180 as a church next year. Did you know that? I'm thinking that for close to 180 years, Methodists of every stripe in Harrisonville have been saying this same prayer. It's the same prayer that Sister Janet Meads sang about in 1974, but it is also a little different. And that difference is this. That last line, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Sister Janet Mead doesn't sing that. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't say that. You heard Shirley read from Matthew. It doesn't have that line either. Luke doesn't have that line either. Now, I know what you're saying, or actually what you're asking. What's that all about? Well, I'm going to give a partial explanation now. The reason why we have that last line is because it is in the King James Version of Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to save the full explanation for Palm Sunday. So that's going to be a little while. So, you know, just a little bit of suspense. You can read up ahead if you want to, but I'm going to save that. The one big thing about the Lord's Prayer that we say together is that it has power. Power to transform us and to open us up. Just a month ago, I spoke with you about the power of prayer and that prayer is a means of grace. That's what our Methodist tribe founder, John Wesley, talked about. Prayer is one of those means of grace, a spiritual practice that opens up a channel to God where we can experience God's presence, God's peace, and God's power. And surely the Lord's Prayer can do that. And so today we're going to talk about how the Lord's Prayer moves us. Not just to passively say those words by rote, but can move us into action. Are you ready? All right. Well then, without the words being on the screen, and trust me, those words will come if you've been missing. We haven't said the Lord's Prayer yet. But right now we're going to say the first line. Are you ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Very good, very good. You know, God has many titles in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. In Genesis alone, we hear many of these titles. God is El, that means God. El Elyon, which is God Most High. El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. Adonai, which is Lord. As we move from Genesis into Exodus, then we have this powerful name that's used, referenced 6,000 times in the Old Testament alone. And that is what we try to pronounce as Yahweh, which translates into, I am that I am, I will be what I will be. That's a powerful name. God is saying, I am mystery, but I am your God. I am the source and sustainer of your life. All those titles that we read in our Hebrew Bible and in our Bible as a whole. And yet Jesus encourages followers of him to say our Father, which is rare in the Old Testament. Our Father. Our. Not my. Our Father, not my Father. There's this song by the late Beatle George Harrison called I, Me, Mine. Do you know that song? Okay, it's a little bit obscure, I know. But the attitude, I, me, mine, is very much what the attitude of the world seems to be. Everything is mine, me and mine, I, me, mine. The Lord's Prayer, however, directs us to ours, we, us. And as ours, we, us, then we see the power of our. Because God is the God of everyone. God is the Father, the parent of all humanity. Friends, if there's anything that we need to know every time we pray that prayer is when we say our Father, we are confessing, we are laying out for all to hear that God is the Father of all, despite all the divisions in this world. God is the God of Protestants, of Catholics, and Orthodox believers. God is the God of Christians and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and atheists and agnostics, saying that God is the God of everyone, whether they acknowledge God or not. God is the God of conservatives and liberals, of Democrats and Republicans, and all people of political stripe. God is the God of all nations, not of just one nation, but all nations. God is the God of the United States. God is the God of Ukraine. God is the God of Russia. Our. And our God. Actually, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. What are your feelings every time you say our Father? For some, that's a great comfort. In my ministry in Missouri, one way that we pray to our God is I hear Father God quite a lot. And for many of us, that term, that title, is so very important, Father God. We feel right. Some of us may not have any feelings at all. But there are those of us that may feel uncomfortable, even just a little bit, when we say our Father. And that may be because we haven't experienced good fathers here on earth. Maybe we've had fathers that were abusive, or fathers that left us, or fathers that were neglectful. And so I want to acknowledge that when we say our Father, that's kind of a loaded phrase for us to say. We know that God is beyond all gender. We do. God is not a white man up in heaven. God is beyond. But we have to describe God with metaphors because we are humans. God is beyond all that we can know. So we describe God in metaphors, some of which are material, like a sun and a shield, with masculine imagery as a mighty warrior, but also as feminine imagery, excuse me. We talk about God as being a great mother. Isaiah says, I will comfort you, Israel, as a mother comforts her child. God is beyond gender, but as Adam Hamilton has said in his book, Jesus felt it important to talk about God as Father as a way of talking about his relationship with God, our Father. And so maybe one way to think about that, if that phrase makes you a little uncomfortable, and friends, we need to acknowledge that that can happen, is this. And I appreciate the words of Pope Francis, which goes something like this. When we say our Father, it's an invitation to realize that whether we had a father that loved us deeply or a father that abandoned us entirely, we have a good Father who loves us. We are not orphans. Say that with me. We are not orphans. There are no orphans because there is a good Father who loves us. And where does our Father live? Who art in heaven, right? who art in heaven. By the way, that's in Matthew's gospel. That's not in Luke's gospel. That's one of the differences that are there. Matthew talks about where God is. But how do we understand heaven? When I was growing up, I always thought of heaven as up, up, and away, right? I was in a stage production of Littlest Angel. I was an angel, coughing out all the fog machine stuff that was going around. Heaven was up and above and away. Heaven is where good people go when they die. But heaven can mean a lot of different things. Heaven probably meant something a little bit different for Jesus and his followers. Let's take a very brief, this could be a whole series, a very brief look at biblical cosmology. Can we have that image up there? This is how Jesus and his followers, really everyone in the ancient Near East, thought of the world. It was flat, and it was supported by pillars of earth on a primeval ocean. Underneath the earth, well, that's the underworld, where people go where they die. But as you can see, there are domes above us. We read about those, that dome getting created in Genesis. And in one part of the upper dome is the firmament. That's where all the stars and the moon and all the heavenly bodies travel. Then there's another ocean of heaven, and then there's the heaven beyond. Isn't that something? Heaven, or heavens really, is how you can translate it in Matthew, is not only the place beyond the dome, but it's also that space between earth and where the firmament is, the invisible spot, the air that we breathe, the place where the birds fly, the atmosphere that surrounds us was heaven. See, earth was separate from heaven. Earth is where humans have dominion and live lives that, you know, we get cut off from God, right? But heaven, that goes in that space between and above, well, that was understood as heaven. Now, think about that for a minute. That means heaven is all around us. God, who art in heaven, our Father, who art in heaven, is as close as a kiss. 21st century, times has changed. We have that next image. Yeah. Our vision of the created order and the universe has expanded greatly. But you know what? So has our understanding of God. Because God is still all around us. God is now not just locked within this dome understanding, but God is beyond. As God is beyond our earth, which follows the sun in a solar system, part of a star system, that's part of the Milky Way galaxy, that's part of millions of galaxies within the universe, that's part of multiple untold universes that are out there. And yet God, our Father, is a part of all that and beyond and outside of that. So, people of faith, think of how awesome our God is. God is as close to us as a kiss. God is the God that surrounds us always in the heavens. And it is that place where people can be with God. You can go off that picture now. It's also what Jesus would say in the kingdom of the heavens, of where God's will be done. That's the kingdom of the heavens that can happen now and will come to fruition in the future. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oftentimes when I've prayed that prayer, I've thought of hallowed be thy name as a more of a symbol, a sign of respect to God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to challenge you now and to think of that not as just a symbol of respect, but as an imperative. Our Father who is in heaven, hallow your name. Just as we are asking God to do things further in the prayer, we are asking God to hallow God's name. Have you ever thought about it that way? God, hallow your name, exclamation mark. We're asking God to hallow his name. What is hallow? I'm glad that Lori brought that up. We don't use that. Hallow are you, right? No. It's real easy to make the connection between hallow and holy, because that's what it is. If something is hallow, it is holy, it is pure, it is cleansed, it is purified. To hallow something is to set it apart for God and God's purposes. And so when we hear the term, just so you know, Halloween, that is the eve of All Saints, right? Of all that is hallowed. And that's the whole meaning of that name, not the spooky goblin stuff. It's the eve of that which is holy. And we're asking God to do that. But I want to share something with you. You know, when with prayer as a means of grace, and when we say, God, hallow your name, what that does is it sort of trains our attention, it focuses us on that particular item of God, hallow your name. And it invites us to be a part of that as well. So it's not just, God, hallow your name. It's, God, how can we be a part of hallowing your name? How can we be a part of knowing and letting other people know that you are holy? Listen to Billy Graham that said something of the greatest cause of atheism in this world is the people witnessing those who speak about the holy God, but then they don't act out in their lives the words. You see, Christians, friends, every one of us, on occasion, we profane God's name. We can't help it. It's part of that sinful nature that we have, right? And in the way that we live our lives, when we are unkind, when we are judgmental, when we are racist, when we are hateful, when we are all manner of things toward others, that is not hallowing God's name. People cannot see the holiness of God whenever we are like that. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, hallowed be your name, we are connecting again with God and say, God, hallow your name, but use us to hallow your name. Help us to show people who you are. Help us to love people like you love people. Help us to open the sight of others to know how holy you are. Wow. I never thought of that first line of the Lord's Prayer like that. And I hope that kind of opens the doors for you to see just how powerful this prayer is. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It invites us all to be a part of that mission. Friends, I want to give you a homework to do as we come to a close before we have our holy meal together. And that is, I would love for you to say the Lord's Prayer just like the early Christians did, morning, midday, and afternoon. So find some time in the morning, I don't know, 9 o'clock, say. Say the Lord's Prayer. Lunchtime, before you chow down that sandwich, say the Lord's Prayer. In the afternoon, say about 3 or so, when you're feeling sleepy, say the Lord's Prayer. But don't just say it. Reflect on it. Each week we're going to learn, hopefully, something new and powerful about what the Lord's Prayer can be. Reflect on what you've learned each week. This week, reflect on how you hallow the Lord's name and how you live your life. Are you hallowing the Lord's name? Or do you just kind of live the way that you live? That's a challenge, isn't it? But Jesus invites us to be a part of that hallowing every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. you know what? I am feeling the urge now through the Spirit. The words will not be on the screen yet. We're going to use that as our benediction each week. But we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. I want you all to stand as you can. And those of you at home as well. And let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.